Welcome to the Yeshiva Shalmaila. This is David Lichtenstein, and this week we're going to be speaking about the headlines, things that are in the news, Black Lives Matter, slavery, and racism. You have to be living under a rock if you haven't heard about this, about the, you know, the protests, etc. For this sensitive topic, we will be having Reb Chaim Steinmetz. He's the Rav in Kahal Yeshur, and it's the largest shul in Manhattan, and has over 1,000 families. We will have Talmud of Reb Moshe Shapiro. We will have Rabbi Senda Goldberg, who wrote a book about slavery, according to Halacha. We will be speaking about the Torah allows Kinyan Avadim. It would seem that the Torah is pro-slavery, which is surprising. I mean, the whole Torah is about Rachamim. All of Klal Yisrael is about being Gimel Dvarim, one of them is Rachbanim. How did it allow slavery? You'll be speaking about La'olam Bohem Tavaydu. We'll be speaking about racism. Ki Isha Kushis Lakach, right? Everybody knows the Yalkut, the Epshad in Rashi. What is the Torah's Hashkaf about these two very important topics? And I want to start off by saying, I believe that any Yid, any Jew, who saw a policeman in Minneapolis with his foot on someone's neck for 9 minutes, had to chap a bissel of treisel, because that used to be your grandfather's neck that the policeman's foot was on. But it's much more complicated than that, because this week's parsha is Korach, and you know, Black Lives Matter in Korach. How is that? The Mishnah says that a machloikis shaloi l'shem shamayim is like Korach v'adasai. So the Velt asked, Korach v'adasai? The machloikis was between Korach and Moshe, not Korach v'adasai. And one of the famous terutzim is that Korach and his own Eda had a lot of machloikis between themselves. For example, there are many constituencies. Once he starts a machloikis, a lot of different points of view take advantage of it. Korach, he was mad. He thought his family didn't get enough. He thought he was cheated in his Yerusha. That was his anger, jealousy, greed, whatever. B'nai Korach, different. Our father, such an erlich person. He learned with us. He davens. He takes us to shul every week. I know he's erlich. My father says that I have to follow. Whole different thing. T'mimistik. Taka b'nai Korach lo mesu. Dosan v'aviram. Wherever there's a machlekes, they're there. Sometimes good, sometimes bad. Good, when Paroi says, you know, the Noig say Paroi beat up the Jews. Rashi and Shmoi says one of the protectors of the slaves, of the Jewish slaves, was Dasan Vaviram. They stood up to authority. Doesn't stop there, though. Moshe Rabbeinu becomes authority. They stand up to Moshe Halhergenu. Then by the Mon, they stand up to Moshe, Adas Korach, again and again. In fact, the Gemara Nedarim, I believe it is, says, every Nitzavim Shebetoira is Dasan Vaviram. What does Nitzav mean? Standing with your chest out thrust, your shoulders back, your chin up. There are people, they just love to stand up to authority. Nothing to do with the jealousy, nothing to do with they got too little, etc. And Oin Ben Pelas, his Bnei Ruvain, is a whole different shot. Ruvain is always looking out for the underdog. He's like sort of, but each one is still coming from a different spot. So I'm coming to talk about racism rather narrowly. This is the Oxford reference, the refusal to recognize the rights, the needs, the dignity or value of people of a particular race or origin, the devaluation of traits of character or intelligence as typical of particular people. In other words, some of them have it, we say it's all of them. So that definition has expanded and expanded and expanded. So I don't want to talk about all the expansions. I just want to talk about, in other words, it started off with the policeman, then agitators came, and looting came, and Palestinians came, v'chulu v'chulu. I don't want to talk about the adosai of Korach. I just want to speak about the racism, which I believe, and you'll tell me afterwards whether you think I proved it, that the Torah would be against. So that's the topic of today's conversation, as well as slavery. How do we deal with all these issues? Because it feels wrong, but the Torah says it, and we know The Torah is a light to hamuchlefes. How do we deal with it? I do want to say like a short vart. These are stressful times. Health, people who are confined. You know, there's not going to be summer camps, quarantine, schools, etc. Staying 6 feet away, wearing a mask can be for long periods of time, can be particularly overwhelming. Parnassa, it was 20% unemployment a week ago or 2 weeks ago. Now it's down. A lot of small businesses closing their doors left and right. Every day there's another retail bankruptcy. Today, GNC and Chuck E. Cheese filed for bankruptcy. Big companies that have been around for long periods of time. It's scary. And stress level is high. I know I'm stressed. So if you're stressed, you could listen to this Vart. And if you're not, fast forward to the interviews. The first time Moshe Rabbeinu has an experience, he has a rendezvous with Kav Yochel in the beginning of Shemais, and it says, Moshe Hayuroya as Toyn Yisrei. He's in the Midbar. Vayar Malach Hashem Elah. First time, Bilabas Eish Mitoy Chasne. The burning bush. Vayar Hini Asne Boyer Be'esh. Vasne Einenu Ukol. Burning bush, not destroyed. Vayayme Moshe Asurana Ve'ere Es Hamare HaGadol Hazeh. Madua La Yivar. So Chazal and Medrash, the way I have a beautiful understanding. What's so amazing about this Sne? Moshe is coming from Mitzrayim. Sticks turn into snakes. Water turns. This is a land of magic. What's so amazing about this particular Sne? So the Chazal say, what does the Sne refer to? You know, Adam Eitz Hasadeh. We are compared to plants. A bent over bush burning. What does that seem to be? Pain. A person in great pain. He's burning. When you say Sabrenta Faya, unless, of course, it's an insurance claim. Everybody knows the story of the two Jews in Florida. But a burning bush, burning, when say Sabrenta Faya, it's not good. It means great pain. And what does it say about the Sneh? V'hasneh einen ukol. It burns and it burns, but it can't be consumed by the fire. And Moshe's astonished at it. He's not astonished at the pyrotechnics, the Disney-like pyrotechnics, but at the metaphor. Here is a nation, a mashal to Kval Yisrael. The fires could burn and burn, but v'hasneh einen ukol. There's something in your DNA that doesn't allow you. It can be singed, but it can't be ukol by Eish. And that's what Moshe is amazed. And where does that come from? And by the way, what do we say about Moshe? Arboim shana akut b'doir. The Doir HaMidbar was really tough. Moshe, he doesn't get dissuaded. He doesn't get overwhelmed because he learned the message v'asne einenu ukol. And you know where that comes from? Our grandfather, Avram Avinu, it says, Basara Nisyonis Nisnase Avram Avinu. And the Mepharshim say he's called Avram Avinu because he passed on the ability to withstand those Nisyonis to his Eineklach. His Eineklach are you and I. And when you think of them, I looked at Asara Nisyonis. Perkei Rebbe Lezer, Perek Chaf brings the Nisyonis. You know, I'm in quarantine now for 3.5 months, social distance for 3.5 months. It gets really, you know, people who are locked up at home with their kids, it's really stressful. And I was surprised. The second Nisayin, it says Avram was Nechba Bebeis Asurim Yud Shana. V'yacharkach Hishlichu L'kif Shana Eish. We know Nur Kazdim, he was thrown into Kif Shana, but we don't know what Perkei Rebbe Lezer brings. For 10 years, he was in quarantine in a jail. And Basara Nisyaynes Nisnasa Avram Avinu. It's only been 3.5 months, Baruch Hashem, and I hope it doesn't go too much longer. But that means in our DNA, we have the ability to withstand that. And what's the next one? Vayihi Rav Ba'aretz. What does that mean? A Rav, there was a hunger, there was business, was terrible. Parnasa, there was no food. Vayered Mitzrayma, he had to go travel, look for answers. What do we have? We have quarantine. We have business issues. One of the Nisyonis was the Mila, that he had to get sick at 99. He had to struggle with health. We have health issues during this COVID crisis. But what does it say? We say three times a day, Magen Avram. What do we say, Magen Avram? The shield of Avram. He's our shield too. That's why we say it three times a day by davening. So you and I, right, we are the Am Elikei Avram. We are the nation of the Sne, Bayer Be'esh, Vasne Einenu Uko. It's impossible, impossible to stamp out Kol Yisrael, right? We are the nation of Am Elikei Avram. We too, you too, have the koyach to withstand the social issues, Nechba Be'esh Hasurim, the stress, right? The business stress of Ahirov Ba'aretz, the health issues, Hasne Einenu Uko, Magen Avram, that goes on Kval Yisrael. May you and I have the koyach to take these koyches from our Heilige Zedis and turn them into Lamaisa and to come out of this healthy, alive, successful. Amen. I want to put in a self-serving advertisement. It's if you learn the daf, you're learning Masechta Shabbos, right? The best sefer to come out on Hilcha Shabbos, I think, in a long time, and I say this with a lot of prejudice, I'm an Egeya B'davar, is the Mishnah Achrayna, two volumes on the Mishnah Brura Hilcha Shabbos, and it has all the new law. That was my goal, even though there's a lot of beer in there too. It's taken over 10 years to put together, to write, and to edit. And it has fantastic haskamas, including from the Rosh Kibahag, Reb Chaim Kanievsky, who writes that he enjoyed it very much, right? And almost, you know, most of the Gedolim in Eretz Yisrael, many from America, very beautiful haskamas. So I know you can't go to a Sfarim store now, but if while you're learning Shabbos in the Daf, you want to also look up a halacha and see all the chikavarid, all the gishmaka, every debate is in there. And just like here on the program, I don't shut down arguments. I don't say this is how we paskin. On the bottom, we'll bring this is the reason to be mekel. This is the reason to be machmir. This is this one's farah. That's that one's farah. You know, let a lot of our listeners or readers, let them understand the sugya and understand it stadim, because your case may be unique. So if you send an email to info@headlines.com, we will fulfill this order by mail, even though if you can't go to a Sfarim store. And we're charging $20 for the set, which is two big volumes. So it's a very good pricing too. It's subsidized. That's a very self-serving advertisement. And I'm going to also add on something that I don't think you've ever seen before on a sefer, that if you're not satisfied and you don't think it's the best sefer in Hilcha Shabbos that you've ever seen, you send it back. It comes with a full money back guarantee. And here is the riddle of the week. It says, "Vayomer Moshe, b'zois teidun ki Hashem shlochani lasos es kol ha'maisim ela." If the ground opened up its mouth and swallows koyrach v'adasei, b'zois teidun ki ani Hashem shlochani. The Rambam in Perek Ches of Yisoidei HaTorah Halacha Aleph says, he says, "Moshe Rabbeinu lo haminu b'Yisrael mei oseis sh'asa." Because Hamayim and Al Pi'oi says, yesh b'li bai daifi, maybe it's a trick. Ef shishi yasa ha'ois b'lat v'kishof, like the Mitzrayim. Ela kola oisei shasa moise, lo'y lahavi raya la nevua. It wasn't to bring a raya nevua. Tzorach lashki es Mitzrayim kores hayam. Tzrochenu b'midbar harid lanu es hamam. Tzamu bakal ha'meso evin. Kofru b'ya das koirach v'chulu. It's a pella. The Rambam is negging the Beferish Pasuk. The Pasuk says, "Bezois teidun kini Hashem shlochani." With this, you'll know that I am a Navi Hashem. And he says, "Loi haminu by Yisrael ne'oseis shasa." And he lists kafru by adas kairach. Amish a tzarach in gadol on the Rambam. For Parshas Chukas, zois haTorah. Adzam ki yamus boil, the Gemara and Shabbos, if you learned Daf Yomi, just said on Daf Pei Gimel Amid Beis, la'oilam al yimna adam es atzvim beis ha-medrish, umidivrei Torah, va'filu b'shas misa, because it says in the Parsha, zois ha-Torah adam ki yamus boil, Parsha's Chukos. Why by mitzvahs Talmud Torah do you need a special limud to say, a'filu b'shas misa, you should be Isaac b'Torah? All the mitzvahs, There's no din that somebody, as he gets older and closer to death, is potter from Esrig, from Kashrus, from Lulav, etc. So what is pshat in the Gemara that you just learned in the Daf and Daf Pe Gimel Amid Beis, is Akash and Parshas Sukkos? Those are our two riddles. Let's go to our fabulous guests.
Joining us from New York City, we have the honor of having Reb Chaim Steinmetz. He's the Rav of Kahal Yeshurun, which with 1,200 families, I believe, could be the largest shul in certainly in Manhattan. He's a musmuch of Rabbi Yitzchak Elchanan. He's a Talmud. He learned by Rabbi Moshe Shapiro for a number of years, so I consider myself a Talmud too. Welcome, Reb Chaim.
Thank you, Reb David. First, I think it's important that before we go into this conversation, and they're going to be difficult questions, because not everything is going to be absolutely easy to understand or easy for us to accept. I think what needs to be understood right from the very beginning is that racism is a horrible evil. You just watch the murder of George Floyd, and you understand immediately what a horrible evil it is. Any conversation that we're going to have and anything we're going to go into, and we're going to in no way undermines this foundation, which is the foundation of the entire conversation.
So in the news, two of the big things that are, all going around the world are slavery, racism. So I'd like to talk about both of these very sensitive topics with you and find out what you believe to be the Torah's hashkafa to both of them. And I'd like to start with slavery. We know that the Torah allows Eved Kenani, as well as Eved Ivri, and seemingly you can sell the children, which is problematic. I mean, what do we say? Gimel Dvarim about a Yid, one of them is Rachmanim, right? We know
right.
That Drachel Darkei Noyam, right? The Rambam, right? We say Rachamav Al Komasav three times a day. How do you understand the Torah's seemingly permissive attitude towards slavery?
Right. So slavery is an issue that we have to grapple with, because in large sense, the reason why there is such deep racism in America is because the institution of slavery only ended in 1865. And so you're right. In other words, the question is how does one grapple with slavery? And Southern slave owners would actually turn to the Bible and say, well, the Bible does accept the institution of slavery, so slavery should be acceptable. And it needs to be noted that at least in one instance, a rabbi in America spoke up for slavery, Rabbi Morris Raphael, who was here in New York, and said that the Bible seems to accept slavery. So how do we see this? In other words, certainly slavery is accepted in Tanakh, and we probably need to move to racism after this. And the Torah says, La'olam ba'em ta'avodu, which the Gemara understands that it's actually an isser, it's a prohibition to free a slave, an Eved Kenani. How do we understand this? How do we put this into perspective? And it's interesting, I'm not the first one to do this.
Can I interrupt you, Reb Chaim? And when I
sure.
say put it into perspective, I want to just give a little hagdama, if you mind. I'm grabbing your
microphone. Not at all, by all means.
But the Torah has, starting with the simplest things, Oisav Espinai, sensitivity towards killing an animal. We have Kisui Hadam, Shiluach Hakan, that even, which the Chinuch says, no, it is Rachmav Al Kol Masav, and the whole Machloik is whether you could say Ad Masi Agiyu. He dresses like either Gabi Tfila, etc., but clearly he learns Kipshutai. We're worried about the eggs of a bird, right? The Torah
right.
36 times says, Ger Yosem V'almana Loi Sanu, which Nietzsche famously says, screams, he says, they've turned the world upside down. It's survival of the fittest. And here we have the Bible saying, no, look out for the oppressed, the ger, the yasim, and the man. We should be taking advantage of these people. The Torah says, leisader p'nei gadol. In a world where everybody, the aristocrats, I mean, in England, I mean, everybody, it was the lords and the kings and the princes and the Medicis and the popes, leisader p'nei gadol. Again, Nietzsche screams, that's wrong. Right? When we Torah that says to be mevaza person is kilu hargai, hurting somebody's feelings, mitchila chivra v'achakach sumka, is like you killed him, right? The Gemara even says that the Rishonim say the mitzvah of Arlo Shmita is even mechabed the doimim. Tzar balichayim is a deraisa, right? The Rambam
right.
says kol dine toiras rachamim, right?
Right, and we have the Gemara in Bava Metzia that Rabbi Yehuda Hanasi is punished for telling a cow that this is that you were created to be slaughtered. And Rabbi Yehuda Hanasi is punished for 14 years of terrible yisurim. For being insensitive to a cow, it's remarkable what Chazal and the Balei Musar talk about having ethical sensitivity. Rav David, I'm with you 1,000% on that, and that's probably where we have to sort of start as the foundation.
And let me just a few more things. Afilu bignus behemot meya leidiber akasev. We dignify behemoth tzmeya by saying loy tzahiru, we're worried about it, right? By Shabbos, we cover the challah not to be mevaza the challah, right? Talk about the sensitivity of the Torah. I know as devarim, you turn on a radio, Republicans, Democrats, saying the worst things about each other. According to the Torah, I know as devarim, you cause somebody pain with words, it's an issa deraisa. Lashon hara. The Torah has elevated rachmanis, sensitivity, dignity, bein adam lechaveire, that he says, zeu kol ha-Torah kula, madaloch sani lechavrach leisavid, and yet, you have a slave, sell the children. Explain that to me.
Right, so here's the thing. In other words, how do we understand the laws of the Torah? And you have authors like Rav Moshe Avigdor Amiel, who wrote such wonderful Sfarim. He was the chief rabbi of Tel Aviv before World War II, and he writes a sefer called L'Nevuche HaTkufa, for the confused ones of the generation, and he has several pages talking about how we relate to the Torah's rules on slavery. So let's start, first of all, with the idea of ethical sensitivity, because this is something that the Rambam at the end of Hilchos Avadim, he says, look, technically for an Eved Kanani, you could do Avodas Perach. You can offer him unnecessary and backbreaking work. But then the Rambam talks about Midas Chasidus, the Darkei HaChachma, is that the proper way is that a person should always be a Rachman, a Rodef Tzedek. I mean, I have the Rambam open in front of me. The Rambam talks about how one must have absolute ethical sensitivity. Now, this doesn't solve the problem, right? In other words, the Torah does have an institution of slavery, and the Torah does make certain allowances. But the Rambam says, look, this is not the way a Jew should act. Even if the Torah allows certain things, the fact that the Torah allows it doesn't mean that it's an optimal behavior. And the Rambam says you need to treat your Eved with ethical sensitivity. Now, this doesn't necessarily help us in dealing with the issue, because the Torah does certainly accept the institution of slavery. So even though we say, look, okay, Jews have to have ethical sensitivity, and the Rambam says, and by the way, the rules of ethical sensitivity mean that even if there is an allowance in halacha that you can do X with your Eved Kanani, you're not supposed to follow that allowance. But that doesn't really solve our problem. So let's take this a step further. And there are different methods that are done. The first is comparative. In other words, let's take a look at some of the rules the Torah has, and what were the comparative rules in the times when the Torah was given to Klal Yisrael. So an Eved Kanani is Yotze B'chof Dalet Rosh Ha'Avar, that an Eved Kanani goes out if he gets injured in 24 various limbs in the body. You know, it's interesting. And this has been pointed out by some authors. Herodotus, the great Greek historian, talks about how dafka they would take their slaves and injure them to show that they were slaves. They would physically injure them. And the Torah's law is literally the opposite of what other slave owners do. But the most dramatic, of course, is that you can get the death penalty. It's not quite the same as with a free man. I'm not trying to equate it, but it says you can get the death penalty for killing your slave. this means that a slave is not considered to be property. And we know that's how halacha sees, because the Eved Kanani is also someone who keeps mitzvos. More, even more interestingly, is that the Torah tells us, lo sasker eved al adonav. And the halacha, and at least certainly the way the Rambam understands the halacha, is that if an Eved Kanani is taken to Chutz Laaretz and he runs back to Eretz Yisrael, he's automatically freed. He goes to freedom. Other Rishonim say that maybe the Baal can come back and reintroduce him into slavery in Eretz Yisrael, but the Rambam says he goes to freedom. So there is certainly the Torah, if you compare it with what was going on at the time, the Torah is dramatically liberal in terms of the laws of slavery.
Let me just interrupt one thing what you just said. You said that if you kill a slave, it says in Mishpatim, nokeim mi nokeim.
That's right.
So, which is a strange lashon for it's, you know, if somebody kills somebody, it's mais yumus. What's nokeim mi nokeim? So the Achronim say, he says, a regular person who dies has a goyel hadam.
Right.
The Eved, he's a ger, basically. In fact, the Rambam paskins, the Shulchan Aruch paskins, that a ger is, that an Eved is yaitse lecheres, doesn't need tefillah, because all he's missing is the shtar cheres. I mean, Taisus argues, but the Shulchan Aruch paskins, he's a Yisrael gomer. So Achronim say that by a Yisrael who's killed as a goyel adam, the Eved who's killed, all of Klal Yisrael becomes his goyel adam, and that's why he uses the lashon of nakeim mi nakeim.
Right, and
I think this just makes the kasha stronger, though, not weaker. That how could we tell the children?
No, because the point is look at the way the Torah treats slaves, and we're going to come to this in a moment. Look at the way the Torah treats slaves when it's given, and compare it how dramatically it's different from the ancient Near East, how dramatically it's different from people, I mean, how dramatically it's different from Southern slavery, the way that the Torah treats the Eved Kanani. How can you can't even compare what Chazal are doing, Chazal are writing about, and the Torah is writing about thousands of years before. So you have certainly this the fact that the Torah circumscribes slavery sends its own message, which is that this is not an institution that the Torah is completely comfortable with. Now, there is another idea, and this is an idea that certainly is very controversial, particularly because of the way that the Rambam introduces it, where the Rambam in the third section of the Mora Nevuchim in the 32nd chapter talks about that sometimes Hashem realized that he couldn't get to the ultimate goal right away. And he uses this as an explanation, obviously, for why the Jews spent 40 years in the desert, because he realized that he couldn't bring Klal Yisrael into Eretz Yisrael right away. The Rambam there also talks about it in regard to Karbanos, which makes this Rambam dramatically controversial. But the idea that the Torah will accept practices that are less than optimal with the hope that one day they will be uprooted is not at all controversial. I mean, the Gemara in Kiddushin talks about the Ifas Torah and says Dibur Torah Keneged Yetzirah, that the Torah is trying to, so to speak, at least diminish the Yetzirah. This institution is not one that the Torah is comfortable with. And if you look even at the Mishnah that talks about a Sanhedrin, a Horeges, that what happens with the death penalty, and how often the death penalty should be instituted. So the Mishnah says, Sanhedrin ha-horeges, even whether it's l'shvua, l'shivim shana. So the idea is that the death penalty is something we're also dramatically uncomfortable with, even though the Torah lays it out black and white multiple times. The Tanayim come and say, this is not the ideal. The ideal is not to do this. And I want to mention one other thing. It says, La'olam b'hem ta'avodu, that if you have a slave, you don't release the slave to freedom. But the fascinating thing is that there's no mitzvah to go out and acquire slaves. And you cannot acquire a slave just by kidnapping a slave. And if you look at Chazal and look at the treatment of slaves, I mean, aside from the Gemara and Brachos by Rabbi Lazar, who's Shicher Avdo because he wanted to make a minyan, he releases his slave. Think of how Rabbi Gamliel talks about Tevi Avdo and his servant Tevi. And there's the Gemara in Bava Kamma where he's overjoyed that, he injures Tevi, and it's a difference between the Bavli and Yerushalmi, how he injures Tevi. But he's overjoyed that now Tevi is going to go free. In other words, what does that say about Rama Gamliel's heart? Or Anse the Rebbe, who probably is also a Shifcha canonist, the Rabbi Yehuda Anasi's maidservant, who plays such a critical role in so many passages in Haggadah and teaches Rabbi Yehuda Anasi's students various things. And you get the sense that Chazal were trying to do everything they could to distance people from having an Evet, as is the Rambam. And one could say that if you need to look at what the ideal is that there should be no slavery. And you don't need to go, as Rav Moshe Avigdor Amiel, when he talks about this, he says, you don't need to go to the halachic portions of the Torah. Just go to the part before HaChodesh HaZelachem, before the sections that are legal in the Torah, and look at how slavery is depicted. Slavery is a misery. Slavery is something that Hashem is against, that people need to treat each other with respect and dignity. And so, if anything, what Jewish values are how Rabban Gamliel treats Tevi, how the Rambam talks about humanity.
There's a Rashi in Avodah Zarah and Daf Yud Zayin Amud Beis. The Olam should look this up. The Gemara says, Rebbe Leza ben Purta was accused of 5 things by the Romans. And they wanted to sentence him to death. And one of the things was he was Meshacher Avdai, which the Romans had outlawed. And there's different reasons, Sfaris and the Rishonim, why they outlawed. But Rashi says, why did he do it? He says, because Das Yehudis was not to have slaves.
This is
2,000 years ago. In fact, the Yaivitz asks, on the spot, he says, how could they not have slaves? What did he do with them? How could you be Meshachar Avdei? There's Lo'ilam Bem Tavaydu. But the Rashi says, Das Yehudis. There's Das Yehudis is why we wear a shetel. Das Yehudis. Das Yehudis, he says, was not to have slaves. He writes that 2,000 years ago. And it was interesting because I saw once in that author Fast, I forgot his first name, he writes about the Jews. So he brings a letter from the Roman governor at the time who was in charge of Judea. And he translates a letter, and he says, he's writing back, he says, I can't get the productivity we would usually get out of our captured territories because the Jews refuse to keep slaves. And it was a surprise to me. And then when I saw the Rashi, I said, oh, I have a raya from a Rashi that the letter is a real letter, right?
Wow.
So interesting. Both Rashi and Zionim a bit. But I want to pass a svara. I want to run a svara by you, okay? And here's my svara. I think that there's a lot of dinim in the Torah that are b'di'evid. Let me start with.
For sure. There's no mitzvah. And in other words, there are dinim that are here to teach us what our core values are.
Right.
But and then there are dinim, like I said, lo dibra Torah keneged yetzara.
One, I'll give you a few more. Get. One of the Taryag mitzvahs is Ligarish Shishte Beget. Now,
right.
The Gemara says, Mizbeach Moirid Olav Dmois.
Right.
The Gemara says, what does the Navi say? Kisane Shalach Amar Hashem. Beincho Bein Eishes Nurecha Asher Atabagadataba Vi Chavritecha Ve Eishes Brisecha Sane Hashem. And there's a mitzvah Ligarish. What does that mean? Where the Torah is not pro-divorce. The Torah wants you to be happily married. You know what? If it doesn't work, unfortunately, this is what we have to do. What's the mitzvah of tshuva? Hold your Rosh Hashanah. Yeah. Why are you doing tshuva? The Torah doesn't want tshuva. Would much prefer if you would be a tzaddik. But the Torah is realist. Malchus. Melech kekol agoyim. Right? What is he saying it? The Navi. What does Yeshua say about Avdus? He says that they were Kaifer and they're a Rabbeinu Shalom and they want an Eved when Shmuel talks about it. The whole concept of Malchus, Kichala Goyim, Rabbeinu Shalom says they didn't want me, instead they want a Melech. You have Dinim like Sreifas Noisar. Why? It's a mitzvah, I say. Why is there mitzvahs? You shouldn't have had the Noisar in the first place. Basa Shenitma. What about all Karbonis Chatais for Hashem? None of these are mitzvahs prefer, right? here's a fascinating thing. You know, you talk about Southern slavery. You read how they whipped them and things you can't even say on the air what they did to them. According to the Shulchan Aruch, an Eved has a din of Yisrael Gomer, Mitzvasi Kinashim, where he's part of the Mitzvashas Mangrama. The Minchas Chinuch posits that an Eved Kinani is Bechlal Amisecha to the point, this is in Mitzvah Shin Lamed Ches, that there's an Isser of Oinoaz Dvarim.
Right.
Which means to, it's the Torah is so sensitive. The Minchas Chinuch, I'm not talking about some modern Shemaisa, right? He says,
right.
Evet Kinani have a Bichlal Amisecha, and it's Poshet, he writes, that Shaloi Lohoina is to hurt an Evet sensitivity. So on one hand, we allow it, but the Torah at the same size put restrictions. You say the Rashi Varim, the Oinoz Dvarim by a slave. Where in the world was such a thing ever heard of?
I mean, even going back to Tezi, right? So Tezi is so learned. He's a huge Talmud Chacham. This is a slave. If you look at Frederick Douglass's autobiography, and in his autobiography, he talks about that his master was upset at his wife for teaching him how to spell, because if a slave knows how to read, it's all trouble. They stop working. And here, Rabbi Gamliel is teaching his slave as if he's a beloved Talmud. And it's an institution that was tolerated.
Rabbeinu Gershon, when he comes along, and he disallows polygamy, right?
Right.
The Torah allows polygamy.
Perfect example, because the Torah tells us Hashem creates Adam and Chava, right? And there is this, so to speak, al-ken yazov, that there's a unique relationship between the husband and wife, and the ola tamima, the avos who's considered to be the purest and the holiest, is the only one who doesn't have a second wife. So there's powerful hints, and the Chizkuni already writes about this. There are powerful hints within the Torah itself that polygamy is only a tolerated institution, not an accepted one. And that ultimately the ideal is to do what Rabbeinu Gershon, and even people who come from countries that are not affected by the Chayim de Rabbeinu Gershon, they in those countries don't have more than one wife either.
So let me share with you what I saw in one of the Achrayim, and tell me whether you think you have a concept of Layucha L'shalcha Kol Yamav by a Ma'anes, which seems like somebody rapes a girl. So the Torah says he should marry her and he can never divorce her. And in the 20th century, we look at it and we say, what? Is she going to want this? And you don't have to go too far. I mean, just look at Pakistan or one of the Arabic countries, the Middle East. A girl who was an anusa was raped. Often the family would kill her. Right? There were her own family would kill her. You see that in the news these days, right?
So
La Shalcha means, right? Honor. You broke it, you own it, right? It's with Taivasa. So the question would be is, in a world, you're talking about there was no social net of government aid programs, food stamps. So you take an illiterate, right, person 2,000 years ago, and you let him out into the wild. It's like opening up the cage and letting the parakeet try to, you know, your pet parakeet trying to. So Layucha L'shalcha was actually L'tayva Se'evet. You broke it, you own it. It's like L'olam Tavoidu is of the same theme. And I have a shtickle l'raya. The Gemara in Gittin, Daf Yud Beis, says that B'shnas HaBitzoyris, where you can't feed your slave, then there's no more Issa Layucha L'shalcha.
You mean L'olam Tavoidu?
Of La'ilam Bem Tavaydu. In other words, what does that imply from that Gemara? That La'ilam Bem Tavaydu means you took it in, you're responsible for it forever. You can't, when you take it that side, make sure you're gonna be responsible till the end of time.
If you recognize the Torah constantly talking about that you should remember Yitzias Mitzrayim, leaving Egypt, the overall theme of the Torah is one that every human being deserves to have their freedom. And in part, this we'll get to in a second, is because every human being is created B'Tzelem Elokim. And, you know, the idea that one shouldn't be an eved to an eved, right? Avadayhem, even though obviously Klal Yisrael is considered to be a Kadosh Baruch Hu's avadim, but the idea that everybody is Kadosh Baruch Hu's children, that we're all part of humanity and we're all Kadosh Baruch Hu's children and everyone deserves respect is foundational to the Torah. Every child that opens up Sefer Bereishis knows this after learning two prakim of Sefer Bereishis.
Now, I saw actually Rabbi Hirsch in Parashat Mishpatim says Beferish that an Eved is also a Tzelem Aleikim, which would certainly make sense. If an Eina Yehudi is a Tzelem Aleikim, somebody who has a din of a complete ger, he's only chaser a few mitzvahs, and when he's Yetzel Lecheres, he's no tefillah, according to Shulchan Aruch, you would certainly say has a din of a Tzelem Aleikim.
Well, for sure, and Tzelem Aleikim is something that has an enormous impact on the way we see all of humanity. There are no distinctions because we recognize. Look, if you really want to talk about the main issue, which is now in the news, is the issue of racism. Again, you start with the fact that Akadosh Baruch Hu creates the world and creates it out of one human being, and as the Gemara and the Mishnah in Sanhedrin explains, is that l'fikach nivra adam yichidi. This is why a person is created alone, because shlo yomer chaveru abba gadol me'avicha, that my father is greater than your father. That there is this sense that we see ourselves, we see the Torah telling us that all of humanity is part of one large family, and that Hashem cares about all of humanity, which is so important. And if you go on to the idea of Tzelem Elokim, that man is created in the image of God, and you go on to some of the basic values, like you mentioned at the very beginning, the idea of midos, that you have to treat every human being with dignity and respect, not just because he deserves it, but because when you don't, you ruin your own neshama. You yourself are destroyed when you act with achzarias, when you act with cruelty, and you act with a lack of mercy and consideration. So there's midos, there's the idea of just using your basic wisdom and insight. You know, the Torah doesn't need to teach you that you need to use common sense, right? That's something that's obvious. And the fact that common sense tells you that all human beings deserve to be treated the same way and are deserving of the same rights is another lesson. And you know, you go into Ve'ahavtem es ha'ger. Now, obviously, in Chazal, you know, the idea of loving the stranger, the ger in Chazal is very often translated as someone who's a convert. But the truth is that there's also a ger toshav, right? And a ger toshav just means someone who lives among Jewish society and keeps basic moral laws. And as Rashi himself in Parshas Mishpatim points out, that a ger is simply someone who's not from here. Pshuto shel mikra is that the ahavtemes a ger means you need to love the stranger. And that means that people who are different than you, people who come from a different country than you, people who look differently than you should be embraced by you, and that you need to make a special effort to love them and to connect to them.
So let me ask you a few hard questions. Tadaber Miriam v'Aaron b'Meishal Oides Ha'isha Kushis Asher Lakach. Sarashi says, Al Shem Neyeh Nikrim Kushim Ka'adam Ha'koyrez B'noi Noa Kushi Kedei Shalai Tishloid Boi Ayin Hara. And it's a Ma'koyrez Yalkut Shemayni.
It is telling you that they didn't see a Kushi as someone who was attractive. It's not racist. In fact, the fascinating thing is if you look at that particular section in the Torah, the way Chazal read it is that, you know, there really is, you know, there's no concern, so to speak, with Moshe having married Miriam because she's a Cushi. The concern is maybe he should have married someone who's Jewish. Or even more interesting, which is brought by Rashi, that he separated from his wife. There's nothing pejorative seen in the fact that Moshe married her. Maybe you know, there Chazal are saying, no, she wasn't a Cushi, it was just a nickname. But in most of the other ways of looking at it, that she is really a Cushi, so if you look at all of the Mefarshim make it clear that's not the problem. The problem wasn't that Moshe married someone who was black. The problem was that he separated from her, or he should have married someone from within the Jewish community. There are other problems, but all of the Mefarshim don't see any. It's like they're colorblind. They don't see any particular problem with Moshe having had a black wife.
Well, halacha, if somebody is black and he's Magai, he becomes a Talmud Chacham, he can become Rosh Yeshiva, right? There's no halachic problem with that.
That's a faint understatement. We don't even think about it.
I mean, I have a kasha on this Rashi, just for the record. The Gemara in Tainis, in Daf Chaf Amud Beis, talks about the case where Yechanan was Nizdamin Lay Adam Shah Machur B'Yaiser. So he says, Shalom Alecha Rabbi, Amalei Reka, Kama Machur Isayish, Shema Kolbana Yercha Machurin. So he said, go talk to my maker.
Halach Lu'uman
Shasani. Halach Lu'uman Shasani. Okay. Kivan Shayada Ba'atzma Shechata, Yorad Minachamoyer, and he prostrated himself. Amalei, Neneshilach Mechayli, so he said, Eini Mechalach, so he followed him, and Yatza Bnei Yerid Lekrasi. And finally, at the end of the story, he said, I'll be Mechal you if you promise never to speak this way again. Zakta Marsha, Amalei Reke Kamachuayra, Efsha Mechayim Ibnei Kush. Right?
Right.
That's what the Marsha says. And Mashakari Reke, so he's saying that to call somebody unattractive because of their looks, the Gemara says, according to the Marsha, he says, "Mechayli shtatach lefanav," because I'm making fun of your creator.
Yeah.
So to me, it was interesting. I have a Marsha that learned shot in the Gemara that to make fun of a creature is to make fun of the Rabbeinu Shlalom. And yet
exactly.
We have a Yalkut over here that says that it's a way not to have an Ayin Hara to say somebody is not attractive. And I honestly, maybe one of the listeners could say, I didn't understand how the Marsha learned Shad in that Rashi, in that Yalkut. We have sort of a steer here, according to him, a Gemara against a Yalkut, whether you make fun of any creature, be it whether you're making fun of Kav Yachal.
Right, and that's a terrific kasha. I mean, that really is a terrific kasha, and I did not know that Marsha. And absolutely. I mean, if you see every creature as being created by the Ribbono Shel Olam, then the Ribbono Shel Olam, I mean, every human being is created by the Ribbono Shel Olam. Every human being is precious. Every human being is B'Tselem Elokim, and every human being is beloved and beautiful.
How do you deal with Rabbi Steinmetz, when people ask you, and I'm sure you've come across this question because you work in a, you know, you're out in the world, that they say the Jews are racist because of their attitude towards the Umay Sa'ilam, Wa'ata Bechar Tanu Mikal Amim, Ahaftai San, Ratzisa Banu, V'roi Mam Tanu Mikal Alashaynais, Hiresh Tanu Mitzvay Secha. How do you respond to that?
Well, look, there's two fundamental responses. First of all, it certainly isn't racism. Anyone who wants to can be a Jew. There is no barrier to someone being a Jew. If one says that there is a particular worthiness to someone being a Jew, that in no ways denigrates any other human being, because being Jewish is open to any human being in the world. That's one response, and it's a response I heard many years ago in the name of Rav Yaakov Kamenetsky. But there's another more significant response, and that is what does it really mean to be a Jew? In other words, Ata Bechartanu, we've been chosen. Being chosen is not necessarily something that means that we are now, so to speak, on easy street, that we've been chosen and now we're superior. Sometimes being chosen means that you have more work to do. And which is
Ashamnu Mikalam, we say, right?
Right, Ashamnu Mikalam. There's this profound sense that Avraham Avinu was sent. I mean, as the Rambam talks about, he was sent here to this world to bring Avas Hashem, to bring the love of God to this world, and to talk about what the Ribbono Shel Olam was about. And our job as the children of Avraham Avinu are to do the very same thing and to bring that very same voice into humanity. So to look at us and say, look, Hashem chose us, but being chosen isn't necessarily just mean that you're superior. Being chosen actually means that you have a greater job. So the two things I would mention is, in other words, if you want to talk more generally about the separation or the uniqueness of Jews, and that's a whole other discussion, but it, in other words, the first thing is that anyone who wants to can become a Jew. And the second is that, so it certainly isn't what you would call a racial distinction, but more importantly, what does it really mean to be a Jew? What it really means to be a Jew is to have greater responsibilities. We have more mitzvot, we have more responsibilities to the world, and these are things that we have to take care of very seriously.
So, Rabbi Steinmetz, this is sort of a maybe beyond the purview of your expertise, but why do you find, and you may disagree that you find it, that in certain Jewish circles, maybe there's not enough respect for, you know, the concept of racism, you know?
Well, and not enough respect for, or there is too much racism.
Yeah, how would you explain it?
Speak directly.
And let me ask it, I mean, you know that in certain of our, you know, we were brought up to, you know, not to speak necessarily respectfully, right, of races, right? And in particular, the kasha bothers me is that it's only, you know, what is it, 75 years since the Holocaust.
Mm-hmm. Right.
Where the Germans, it was, they're at it, there's different types of anti-Semitism. The Germans acted, you know, there's religious anti-Semitism, there's economic anti-Semitism, and then there's racist anti-Semitism. Racist anti-Semitism means we hate you as a race, to the point where the Germans killed somebody who was a quarter Jewish or a half Jewish or who converted. Didn't matter whether they converted, they still killed them, right? So if that's the point, we just suffered so much from racism. Shouldn't we be much more sensitive towards the dangers of it? I mean, v'ahavtem es hager, ki gerim hayisem be'eretz Mitzrayim. The Torah says, and the Chafetz Chaim says in the Sefer Mitzvot, and he says, it's a metaphor. In other words, if somebody new moves into your neighborhood, he brings it to mitzvah, saseh, of ki gerim hayisem, to invite him over for Shabbos meal. The new person, like you said, so the Torah can't address every possible situation. It's still to give us ideas. So when we have suffered greater than any people from what they literally racism, it's called anti-Semitism at that level is racism. We don't care if you convert. How could we, why are we so insensitive in our chinuch about it?
Well, it's a serious question. I mean, I just want to go back and say, and the Torah emphasizes ki atem yidatem et nefesh hager. You know what the ger is feeling and thinking. You understand it. I mean, look, for a Jew to watch someone die when there's a knee on his neck for 8 minutes and 46 seconds, it's obviously painful as a human being, but it's doubly painful as a Jew, because you know that there are Jews that have been killed in such a brutal fashion millions of times over. It is very disappointing that we have racism in our community, and it is astounding because we should know better. And to me, the mistake we very often make is that we think racism is somehow a discussion for the newspapers, but it's not. It's really a discussion for B'nai Torah, because anyone who opens up the Torah and opens up Sifrei Musar and understands what it means that every human being is B'Tzelem Elokim, and that every human being is a child of the Ribono Shel Olam, and that every human being should be treated with dignity and decency, not just because the other person deserves it, but because our neshama requires it. That's what we need to recognize. And so what has been in the past, maybe in the past, because of our historical circumstances, this message hasn't gotten through. But I am heartened by the fact that I think in the last couple of weeks, there are those who are standing up and saying, we need to put an end to racism, not just in our community, but in the world, because this is simply contrary to everything the Torah teaches us. This is not a political question. This is a Torah question. And being a racist is against everything the Torah wants to teach us. So then I want to share one final story. So I'm just going to talk about, for a moment, about a story that Rabbi Yisrael Meir Lau told in his autobiography. of when he was liberated from Buchenwald. And Buchenwald was a 10-minute walk from the city of Weimar. And several days after liberation, the American army brought Germans from Weimar to come into the concentration camp to see the atrocities that were perpetrated by their government and their countrymen. And as the Germans are being marched through the camp, Ravlau said that there was a commanding officer and there was a very tall black soldier who lifted him up. And he picked up Rabbi Lau and pushed him, put him in front of all of the Germans. And the soldier spoke in German. The American soldier spoke in German and said, "You see this little boy? It's because of him that you decided to start a world war. It's because of him that you blindly followed the Führer. You murdered his parents and you almost murdered him." And Rabbi Lau used to tell the story and say how this soldier he felt was speaking for him, for his parents, and for all of the Jewish people. And many years later, Kareem Abdul-Jabbar, the great basketball player, came to visit Israel and requested to meet with Rabbi Lau. And the reason why he wanted to meet with Rabbi Lau is because his father had a friend who had served in the American army, and his friend was in one of, at that point, the units were segregated, and he was in a black unit that had liberated one of the concentration camps. And the friend and Kareem Abdul-Jabbar's father had always told the story that they had heard about Rabbi Lau. And Kareem Abdul-Jabbar wanted to come and speak to Rabbi Lau. And Rabbi Lau would always speak about the fact that this moment put a deep connection between himself and the black community. And I think that this is something that we need to understand on our own, that when you are persecuted and discriminated against, it is the people that stand up and speak for you that you remember. And if we see other people being persecuted, other people around the corner from us in our country, we need to stand up for them.
Rabbi Steinmetz, I can't think of another Rav in America who could have done this. Thank you very much.
It was my pleasure.
Bye-bye. Joining us from Baltimore is Rabbi Sender Goldberg. He's the Rav of a shul in Baltimore. He has Yoyra Yoyra Yadin Yadin. He's also a judge in the state of Baltimore. So he's both Shtei Shulchanes. He's a Talmud of the Mira Yeshiva, a Talmud of Reb Dov Schwartzman, Zecharino Livracha. He was actually in the Mira Yeshiva when I was there. Welcome, Reb Sender.
Thank you very much, Reb Dov.
Reb Sender, you know, Black Lives Matter is obviously, you know, all over the news today. And one of the things that's discussed is slavery, you know. So I thought it would be a good opportunity to talk about what is the Torah's hashkafa about slavery.
Okay. It's very apropos, as you say. And on January 4th, 1861, well, it was before January 4th, but President Buchanan, who was still the president at the time, it was after the election of Lincoln. But the inauguration in those days did not take place until around March instead of the middle of January, like it is now. And so the president of the United States was Buchanan, and of course the country was on the brink of a civil war because many southern states had seceded from the Union. I'm not sure that they didn't really form the Confederacy quite yet, but they seceded on their own, just as individual states. And it looked like there would be a civil war. So President Buchanan declared a day of prayer and fasting on January 4th, 1861. And the different rabbis and preachers and priests and so forth, they gave drushos in their respective congregations. And there was one particular shul in New York, an Orthodox shul, and the rabbi was Rabbi Morris Jacob Rafal. And he darshened about the subject of the Torah's view on slavery, exactly what you are asking me right now. And he was pretty much on the money. There was a couple things that he said that maybe we could differ with. But in general, he was 100% accurate in describing what the Torah says. He was not talking about feelings, and he was not talking about what, you know, normal attitudes should be, but he was talking about what the Torah said. And he said that the Torah sanctions slavery, period. You see that the Avos held slaves, and they were the tzaddikim of the greatest tzaddikim who ever lived, yet they held slaves. If there was something wrong with holding slaves, how could they possibly, even if the Torah allowed it, let's say they allowed it b'diavad, it was like a b'diavad thing, like a yafas toa or something like that. So how could the Avos l'chatchila own slaves, which they did? So he drew a proof from there that it was that the Torah sanctions the owning of slaves. However, he also cited, well, he cited the difference between a Hebrew slave and a Eved Kanani and Eved Ivri, a Jewish slave and a non-Jewish slave, and he of course concentrated mostly on the Eved Kanani. He also cited Noach's curse, and he did an analysis of when slavery really started, and he brought a proof that slavery probably started before the Mabul, because how else did, this is his own Hashorah, how else did Noach know to say, to curse Canaan, to say, a slave of slaves he shall be to his brothers? It, obviously, slavery was an institution that preexisted the deluge. So later on, we see that Avram and Yitzhak and Yaakov, that they own slaves. It seems, Yitzhak, I'm not sure if it mentions it, but by Avram and Yaakov, it definitely mentions that they own slaves. And, of course, he was arguing with the abolitionists who wanted to cite, well, they wanted to cite some type of biblical reference that there was something wrong with slavery. There were Reformed rabbis in the forefront of the abolitionist movement, especially David Einhorn, who was a Reform rabbi right here in Baltimore, who came to the United States from Germany in 1855, approximately. And he was such a vociferous abolitionist that he had to leave not only his congregation, he was forced out of Baltimore and out of the state at the threat of death, actually. It was right before the Civil War broke out, because he was publishing all kinds of articles anti-slavery, and Maryland was a slave state. It was obviously a border state. It was a state that was under control of the North. It was not part of the Confederacy, and that was because of the troops, the New England troops that Lincoln immediately, right when the war broke out, he brought troops down from New England in order to impose martial law against the state of Maryland, because he knew they would go with the South if he didn't do that, because it was a slave state. Well, back to Rafal's analysis, he was saying that there's no question that slavery is sanctioned by the Torah. But he made the distinction between the slavery of that the Torah imposes and the slavery that was known as Roman slavery, of how Rome and other Gentile nations pitted slavery. They pitted slavery as owning chattel, like you would own a cow. And according to the Torah, that's not true at all. As a matter of fact, an Eved Kanani, ideally, is a quasi-Jew. He has to keep Shabbos and keep Kashrus and keep all the negative commandments that are imposed on all Jewish people, and even all the mitzvahs that women must keep, a slave must keep. So, and in addition to that, if the master... And this is all mentioned in Rafal's article. He published his drasha. He wrote it up and he published it, and it came out in newspapers all over the country on the 15th of January, 1861. And it was highly praised in the South, very highly praised in the South. In the North, it was excoriated, but in the South, it was praised. And he explained that we don't treat slaves like chattel. We treat them like human beings. We treat them humanely. That even if a master were to knock out a tooth from his slave, then the slave would go free on the basis of that.
So let me ask you a question. So you, would you ascribe to this view?
I believe in the Torah, that's all. I ascribe to the view that slavery, if a person keeps the Torah and treats the slave according to the way that the Torah demands, yes, it does exist. But I would also ascribe to the view that slavery is not in vogue anymore, and there's no need for it to be in vogue anymore, because we have machines now that do the work of a slave, and they do it much better, much cheaper, and they don't put up a fuss if they to break down. Yeah.
Let me ask you a question. One of the rules by an Eved Kenani is that the owner could sell his children.
Right.
Right?
Yes.
So you have a family living on your property, and the woman cleans the house, the man works in the field or in the drive the car, whatever, and they have a nice family, four or five kids, and you walk in one day and you say, I had a good offer for your four-year-old and your nine-year-old. Jim, Emily, come on, pack up. You're going. Where are you going to? I don't know. They could take you to Florida, to Virginia. They could take you to Europe. I don't know. In fact, it's two different buyers. Would you be comfortable with that?
The Torah allows it. Now, whether you're not obligated to sell the children of the slave and to perhaps hurt them by separating them from their children. You're not obligated to do that.
Right.
You're allowed to do it. Just because you're allowed to do it does not mean that you have to do it. Now, in some circumstances, where, let's say, the mother of the slave, she had got sick and died, or, you know, and here are small children, and the master really doesn't want to take care of them, so it's for their benefit if he sells them in that circumstance. There's one thing that very few people understand, and that is that there was a different mindset during the time of slavery. It was before the Industrial Revolution. You see, after the Industrial Revolution, slavery became unnecessary, completely and utterly unnecessary, and as a result, this whole idea of abolition came about. But I would say the Industrial Revolution took place between the late 1700s and the middle 1800s. So, and that's when the abolitionist movement took off and gained ground. Before that time, in the 1700s, the middle, there wasn't anybody who was pro-abolition. It didn't happen like that. Mindset like that.
So the question, the Torah is Rachamav al Kol Masav, right?
Correct.
Right? Lashon Rambam is the Torah is all about Rachamim. One of the simanim of a Jew, right, is Rachmanim.
Correct.
Right?
Yes.
The Torah is Rachmanis goes, according to the Chinuch, Shiluach HaKan. If you take the eggs, you have to send away the mother, right? We're worried about the mother bird and its thing, right?
You're not supposed to say Al Shiluach HaKan Yigio Rachamecho.
You're not supposed to say it.
It's a Tzivui Hashem, and that's it.
But the Chinuch
I understand your question.
Sefer HaChinuch says, notwithstanding that he weren't caught in the Gemara, Sefer HaChinuch says, he says, that may be the reason, but we do it because it's a Tzivui Hashem. But certainly, he says, shouldn't be the underlying, the only reason I do it. Chinuch says, clearly, though, it's all Rachmanis.
Yes,
the Torah has Rachmanis. Oisei ve'ez benoi, oisei shchatu b'yei mechad. So in animals, we have Rachmanis on the mother. Right? It says, Rachmav al kol masav. Right? Derecheha darkei noyam, we say, right?
Mm-hmm.
The Torah says every field, you have to leave matnas haniyim, truas umaisris. The Torah says, unlike, let's say, America, the Torah says, I know Astavarim. If you write something bad about or tell somebody that makes him in pain, right? If you hurt somebody's feelings, you're either Einos Dvarim, the highest level, right? The Torah says, even Bignus Behema Tmeya Loi Dibur HaKasav. The Torah doesn't even talk down to a Behema Tmeya. It says, Asher Einenu Tahira, right? And now the Torah is saying, but go sell. What would you feel like if your kids were sold?
Thank God we're not slaves.
I understand. So
look, the fact of the matter is...
If birds have feelings, if birds, by Shiloh, can we see birds have feelings, right?
Mm-hmm.
It's a tzimeach, it's less than a chai. We know that oisev es benoy animals have feelings. There's a din of tzar b'lechayim. But here I could sell the children. Somebody walked into your house. They said, look, we got a good price on your son and a good price on your daughter. You're never going to see them again.
Okay, so my answer to you is exactly what I was telling you before. The entire mindset today is so different than the mindset back then, during the age of slavery. And during the age of slavery, it was understood that a slave is a kinyan aguf, that a Eved Kanani is a kinyan aguf, meaning that you own him, you own his body. An Eved Ivri is not, but an Eved Kanani is. And therefore, the entire mindset was completely different. Both the mindset of the master and of the slave was completely different. And it wasn't like today where you have a nuclear family and the idea of selling a child from the family would be an anathema to almost everybody who has any humane bones in his body. But in those days, it was understood, even by the slaves themselves, that they are produced children, and those children are products that are for work and so forth, certain types of work, and it definitely have to be treated humanely according to the Torah. But nevertheless, they understood that their children might be sold, and it's not the same as today, where the whole idea of slavery is an anathema to most people, and that's how we were brought up. So I think. If you have an animal, even though you mentioned Oso Viespino, but nevertheless, you're definitely allowed to sell the animals. The Mishnah says that if you sell an animal in Oso Viespino during Yom Tov, you've got to inform the buyer that you shechted the mother, whoever shechts first gets the shecht, but then the other one can't shecht the child, even though that it's been sold.
So Rabbi Goldberg, what you're suggesting is that since slavery was accepted, you can educate a person that your children will be sold, and since that is as expectation, it would remove the pain. So, for example, if somebody had told you, at some point your children will be sold and you will never see them again, you would say, oh, that's fine. I guess, if that's what's expected, never to see my children again, I guess that's fine.
Well, I'm just saying that I assume that was the attitude that they had back in those days when it was done.
You can educate somebody and make it expected that your children will be removed from you, and that's okay. So don't feel bad, because now you know that this is the custom to lose your children.
Okay. I guess what you want to call it education. I'm just saying that it was sort of like an ingrained attitude that existed in those days.
Either that, or they suffered terribly.
With your modern way of thinking, they suffered terribly. But we are not them, and they are not us. It was a different completely separate attitude today. To me, slavery is an anathema. I find it an anathema. I wouldn't own a slave, even if the Torah allows me to own a slave. I don't want a slave.
But I'm not talking about about the concept of slavery. I'm talking about the concept of losing a child. Like, for example, in another society, pick another society where they said, you know, at the age of 30, we kill all the parents. And that's,
well, they have that society actually exists. Are you talking about Lemaisa?
No, I'm not talking. I'm talking theory. At 30, we kill.
No, it's not just theory. In the South American Indians, in the Andes, some of the tribes, at the age of 35, that's it. You say goodbye. They're out of there.
Okay.
The custom is to commit suicide at the age of 35.
If they were to say that at age 30, we kill all the parents, would the kids now say, geez, I guess we can live with that because it's just expected of us that all parents are killed at 30?
I can't answer such a theoretical question, such an academic question. I can't answer that. I don't know, because we're not talking about something that that really existed. But let's say that the example that I gave you, which is historically true until recent times, people accepted that their father would die and their brother and their son, the ladies didn't do this, the men did this, that at 35, you're out of here. You go to the next world, and that's it. You check out at 35, and that's it. So I guess they were used to that, and they accepted it. I don't know. I wouldn't.
But would
don't
you
ask me.
You call that Racham Aval Kol Masav?
I guess it is Rachamov al Kol Masav, yes. The Torah says it's Rachamov al Kol Masav, and it also says that the owner of an Evet Kenani can sell off the Evet or the children, whatever.
I mean, the Torah is Makbet and Tzar Belechayim Daraisa, like most Rishonim,
correct.
Right?
Well, it's Machlekes if it's the Rabbanon Daraisa, but
right.
Yes,
saying,
we say generally Tzar Belechayim is the Daraisa.
So
that's
would you say that if we're Makbet and Tzar Belechayim Daraisa, do you think that the pain of parents losing their children would rise to the level of Tzar Belechayim?
I guess not. You're asking me. I say no.
No.
Tzar Balachayim means that you have overloaded your animal and it's suffering under its burden, or any other form of Tzar Balachayim you can. But as far as this goes, if the Torah allows it, then it doesn't violate the principles of the Torah. And what I'm trying to say to you is that the reason why you have this kasha is because you have a modern attitude, which I think is fine, that you have this modern attitude that's been developed.
Okay,
but if we're going to go back in time when those other things were in vogue, then we have to understand that people had different mindsets that we can't imagine. We can't think like that.
Yeah, well, but I'm just telling you, we see by an animal the concept of Shiluach HaKan, that the mother's in pain. You would assume,
but you're still allowed to take the babies. When
right.
the mother comes back after
right.
you send her away,
correct.
They're going to be gone.
No, I agree with you, but so we would assume that a human has, you're saying the attitude has at least the same pain that an animal has of a losing child.
Well, no,
right?
No, it could be different. It has to be different because obviously there is no rule that the parents of the children of the slave have to be removed before you're allowed to sell the children of the slaves. There is no such rule like that. So maybe the reason is because since they are intelligent beings and they're people who are able to reason, and they know that in their status as slaves that there's a possibility that their children might be sold, that they just did not have that kind of pain that a dumb bird has. That the dumb bird just has instinctually gets upset when the children are taken away, and there's nothing you can do about that. You cannot change that.
Did you ever read the writings of, and there are some, not a lot, of slaves who were emancipated, who speak about when siblings or parents were sold and their reaction?
Yes, I have. And the point of
yes. Some of them committed suicide, the parents, and
right.
how there were parents who, in other words, they killed themselves after they took their children away.
Right.
You know, they actually...
This took place after there's already a change of the mindset. The whole abolitionist movement actually had tremendous effect on changing the mindset of the people. And you see that the people, their minds are very malleable and they're able to change. And you see that just in the last 20, 30 years, the mindset of the American people or people all over the world has changed very much concerning certain things that were considered very, very untoward just 30, 40, 50 years ago, where 90% of the people. I could give you an example. One of the examples, I'm sure you know what I'm talking about, but I don't want to talk about that. But let's give an example that I can talk about. Let's say abortion, okay? If you were to ask the average American, 90% of them would say that there's nothing wrong with abortion whatsoever.
Rabbi Sander,
but if we go back 50 years ago, 99% of the people felt that it was murder, okay?
But Rabbi Goldberg, the stories that I'm talking about are in the Deep South. Illiterate people, that were slaves,
right,
who never saw a newspaper, didn't know anything about abolition, and their anecdotal tales of when families were split up and sold. Sometimes you had a family of six that was sold to six different slave owners. And
yes, but it was still during the 1800s.
Well, some were and some weren't. They're talking about anecdotal stories that predated Buchanan or Lincoln, right?
That's true, but it was still in the, you know,
Let me ask you a question. What would be if Nazism had been successful, right? Mm-hmm. And there would be a rule that we come in once a month, we kill X number of Jews. Would we have learned to live with it and accept it as just expected of us?
No.
Or, I'll give you another example, the Cantonistin, Nicholas Yimach Shemai. He, in, I think it was like 1826, around that era.
That's right.
He put into power that the Cantonist children were taken away to serve in the army for 25 years, and the goal, obviously, of removing any heritage of Judaism from them, etc. And it lasted for almost 50 years. And there were stories, there's history books about what happened when they would come into town to grab children.
By the way, it lasted for about 26 years. Okay, go ahead.
Okay, it was until the next czar. The next czar continued it somewhat, but it was at a less of a measure. And we don't see that there was any acceptance. Look, because you're going to lose your children, right, that this has now become accepted. I mean, the concept that, you know, murder, rape, worst human abuses, right, could be accepted because it's expected is...
Can I answer? I'd like to answer. Okay.
Yeah.
Slavery is an institution that, and the slavery of kinyan aguf, meaning that you can sell the children and so forth, is an institution that it exists, that had continually existed from the time of at least Noah until. It started becoming, the whole concept started going down the tubes in the late 1700s, okay? But it had always existed. The Cantonists, the idea of drafting 12-year-old Jewish children into the army and converting them to Christianity was something that was started by Nicholas, and like you said, in 1825, 1826. So, obviously, I'm not even talking about the Torah's attitude, I'm talking about the human attitude that you're referring to. The human attitude would be horrible. The idea of putting people in gas chambers and killing them, innocent men, women, and children, like the Nazis did, that's something that never happened before. And therefore, the human attitude of a normal person is that it was a horrible thing. But what I'm saying is that by slavery was an institution that existed for 4,000 years. And it was understood throughout all that time that you were chattel and that you could be sold off. The parents could be sold off. The children could be sold off. And then that's the way that it was. And I'm saying that the mindset of both masters and slaves in those days was not the same as it was after it changed. And I'm admitting to you that it started to change many years before slavery was abolished. And that it was those attitudes that finally gained enough strength that created the circumstances that involved in the Civil War, where already there was a very large group of people that wanted to see the abolition of slavery, complete abolition of slavery, besides the untoward customs involved in slavery, in the institution itself, of making people work without getting being paid. That was Lincoln's problem with slavery, why he didn't believe in it, because he felt that every man should be able to be paid for his work. That was it. So that's my answer to you. My answer is, of course, I'm forced to say that because the Torah, because of the Torah, and
well,
I think that.
I have a totally different shot in the Torah. So because
okay.
of the questions.
Look, you might be right. Your shot.
Yeah.
There are many shivim ponim l'Torah, but that's what I think.
Well, Rabbi Goldberg, we thank you very much for your time.
Okay,
and the name
sure.
and the name of your book is just the name of the book is.
Oh, Every Man a Slave, the one about the historical novel about the slave and the Jew,
Every Man a Slave. Right. Well, thank
but
you.
But in Every
much.
Man a Slave, there the slave appreciated being the slave of a Jew. You see, he appreciated the fact that by being a slave of a Jew, it elevated him. He became an Eved Kenani. He was Megayer, so to speak. He was had Bris Mila and Tevila. And he was Mekabel the Mitzvos, and he was Mekayim the Mitzvos very diligently. And, of course, at the end of the book, the master died. He was inherited by the two sons of the master. And on the third or fourth day, it was during the middle of the Civil War, and on the third or fourth day of the Shiva, they didn't have a minion.
Right, story of Tevi Avda, yeah.
Right, so they freed him. And he was Mustarif as the 10th man to the minion.
Yeah. Well, Rabbi Goldberg, thank you very much for your time. It was a pleasure having you on with us.
Thank you very much.
Thank you. Bye-bye.